Lord, there's something in us that leaps when we think of you, something that can't really be held back. It is in us, and it's right, and you deserve it. Our delight in you, our love for you, our praise for who you are and what you've done for us. Who are we that you would love us this way, that you would just lavish your goodness and your grace through another year, Lord? We're so grateful, and it's just right to sing your praise. And I pray, Lord, now as we transition to a time in your word, that our worship would continue as we hear the echo of those who have raised their praise in years gone by, and that we would join with their song and raise our voices together, the church, one body, purchased by one Savior forever. We're so thankful to be a part of your family, Lord. I thank you for this family, Good Shepherd Community Church, and the common unity that we share in Jesus Christ, and the desire to make much of him in all that we do. And I pray that this morning you would be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, today we're going to be in Psalm 111. We heard this read as the call to worship this morning, and it truly is a call to worship. Just 10 verses. This psalm is an acrostic in the original language. It began with each letter of the alphabet moving through. They did this on purpose so that it would be easier to remember, and that as the people of God worshiped in that language, they would think of these sentences, and that their praise would sing out of each of those letters as it moved across. Let's begin with the first verse and the last verse, which really serve to bracket this whole psalm. Number one, this praise is placed. You can write in placed. I'm going to describe a variety of elements of this praise as we hold it up like a diamond. I just want to turn the diamond a little bit and see a different aspects of what he describes here. It's a placed praise. You could say that everyone is praising. That's not in question. You praise. It's in you. You've been wired by your Creator to praise. We do it all week long, whether we're aware of it or not. All of us are praising. The question, my friends, is where do we place our praise? Where is it placed? Because the difference between true worship and idolatry is simply that. Where do you place your praise? Do you place your praise at the feet of Jesus Christ and before Almighty God for His glory and your joy? Or do you place your praise before fleeting joys of this earth, material possessions or people, the passing, fading type, or the eternal one? Praise the Lord is the command. It's hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, commanded. This is, and the call is, if you're going to praise, there's a place you need to go with your praise, and that's the Lord, the Lord. Caps, all caps, L-O-R-D, the covenant God. He is the God who keeps his covenant. He is never going to let you down. He is faithful to his word. He will be who he is. Has been and will always be the God of all of creation, the true Almighty Lord. Praise the Lord. Secondly, then, this is a purposed praise. I want you to note, and you'll probably want to do this whenever you read through the Psalms, I just underlined every I will that I could find in the Psalms. It's amazing. I will do this. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I purpose to praise him. I purpose in this to give him praise, to address my heart to him in the right way. So it's a placed praise, but it's also a purposed praise. Sometimes in life, you don't feel like praising. Does that mean, my friends, that you should not praise? I will praise the Lord. I will give thanks to him. It's a purposeful decision. I choose. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, you can make this choice. give thanks. I will give thanks. There's always reasons not to, isn't there? You can always find a reason not to. That's not the point. The point is, given all of the challenges that I look at, I will praise him. And heart, you follow. You will follow. I will lead you where you are to find your joy, your satisfaction, your contentment, your happiness. Number three, it's a passionate praise. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Half-hearted praise is for the Christian an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense. Half-hearted praise. He's the Lord. How if you see him for who he truly is, how can you give him a half-hearted praise? You see what he's saying here? The only right praise, the only fitting praise, the only appropriate praise is, I give everything to you, all of my heart. I hold nothing back. Wholehearted praise for the Lord. This takes work. You've got to, when you gather together as a church, we gather here on Sundays, there's work to be done. You have to prepare my heart for this. My heart doesn't go autopilot, wholehearted, unrestrained praise to the Lord, does it? It has to be led and shepherded to that place. I have to give my heart fully to him. I have to set aside the distractions. I have to lay, in a sense, lay them before the Lord. Take the weight that's on my heart and say, Lord, you know, I praise you. If Job can praise the Lord and worship in the midst of his circumstances, so can we. Number four, it's a personal praise. Just underline or circle the word my. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. With my whole heart. A Christian faith is not just one that you're born into. It's not one that you inherit from people that are older than you or family members or friends. You don't get it because you're in proximity to it. You have a relationship with the Lord at a personal level. I was talking with someone recently, and they said they grew up in a church where basically that was just not discussed. It wasn't a big deal. It's almost like God was at the church, and you go there with everybody, and you do your thing, and then you leave, and he's there. But this concept of, God, you're my God. I walk with you, talk with you throughout the week, and know you. It's a personal relationship, personal praise. Look at where it moves from the personal then into the company of the upright, or what you might call a purchased praise. I was zeroing in on that word upright and thinking, who is upright in this world? Who is upright? Who is righteous? It says in Romans, there is not one. All have turned aside. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. The only way that a gathering of people could ever be called upright is if, in fact, they have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the gospel has changed them, and they have been brought into that covenant love of God, set free from the power of sin, released from their captivity and slavery to Satan, to walk upright before him in the company of the upright, the purchased. Friends, you're sitting among purchased people today. You look to your right and your left, and you see individuals who make up the company of the upright. That doesn't mean we're without sin, does it? It means that there our keen awareness of our falling short of the glory of God then runs constantly all week long to the gospel. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. I confess this. I trust you. I believe that you have set me free. Help me to obey more and more. Help me to hate my sin more, as we talked in the men's study this past week. It's a purchased praise. Let's see, number six, it's a public praise. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Now, there's not a big distinction, I don't believe, between the upright and the congregation, but I want to draw our attention here. Sometimes when there is a group setting, there's a tendency to kind of hold back. And I get that. I tell you what, I never would have thought I would be a preacher. To stand in front of people at all was the last thing on my mind. But God accomplished a special work in my life to give grace for this. But you too. This is family. We're family here. So there is something in the psalmist and something I believe in all of us that says, let him know what he's done. Tell the church how God has provided. I attended an inner city church when I lived in Chicago for a number of years, and I loved how they did their worship service. Every time there was an open mic sharing every week, and time wasn't a big deal for them. We would go for hours, okay? But they would stand up at the mic here, and they say, good morning, church. I just want to tell you how it went down this week. There was gunshots outside of my apartment. My neighbor got killed, and I'm just praising God that he protected my life, and I want to ask for prayer for the family. Like every week, my son strung out on drugs. He just got thrown in jail. And I mean, it was intense. But they began with, good morning, church. I just want to tell you what happened this past week. That's an awesome opportunity. This is how God met me in my time of need. This is how he provided. This is how he protected. This is what he's shown me. This is what he has stirred in my heart, a greater love, a greater joy. Public praise. I will give thanks in the congregation. The psalmist, you can see my whole heart. I'm going to let the people know in an unashamed and unrestrained way. Why would we do this? Well, there's a benefit because when we get to hear from one another, we then have the opportunity to agree, to say a hearty amen, right? That's right. He is that kind of God. He is good. He is faithful. And our agreement only adds to the worship. It can happen in a small group. It can happen in a large group. Some of my most joyful moments of worship happen in our little wimpy Toyota Prius driving down the road. The four of us singing together, just singing, making much of God, the four people praising him. And then gathering here, what a joy to make much of God together in the congregation. Now jump down to verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. The number 7 is it's a practiced praise. It's a practice praise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it. Practice what? Practice the fear of the Lord. Friends, the fear of the Lord at its most basic level is simply acknowledging him as Lord. Think of this. If you see him for who he is, will you not fear him? Will you not revere him? Will you not tremble before him? At its most basic level, the fear of the Lord is just having eyes to see and a heart to love. You are my master, my Lord, my Savior, the Most High. You think of the difference between being godly and ungodly. Many times is simply acknowledging the Lord throughout the day. I walk with him. He leads my life. I talk with him, right? We're together. Come what may, in this day, Lord, let's do this. Let's go. Lead me on. And it's a practiced praise then. Whatever comes, we're together. I fear you. I see you. I revere you. I acknowledge you. I obey you. Those who practice the fear of the Lord have a good understanding. The world kind of falls into place in a little better way. Now, you know, still have questions. I sat and I witnessed to some family members while we were on vacation, but they don't believe that God exists. Everything's upside down if you start there. They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They don't believe basically at all like I believe, because they believe the truth with a capital T does not exist. Those who practice the fear of the Lord have a good understanding. You know what your purpose in life is. You know what the opportunity then that you have for this day is to be about. You know that if something happens, you know who's in control. You know at the end of the day that if you die, you're going to be just fine. It's a practiced praise. And it's a perpetual praise. His praise endures forever. I heard someone mention this morning, eternity isn't long enough, and I agree. It's not. His praise endures forever. But this will really tweak your mind. God created time. He can operate within it, and he is clearly apart from it. It is his creation, not limitation. Therefore, the praises we raise to him this morning echo in his ears forever and have forever. That's cool. He stores your prayers, saints, in golden bowls before his throne, and they raise like incense to him. Your prayers, every prayer, he keeps, and they raise before him like incense. That's pretty cool. That's our God. Perpetual praise. Perpetual praise. Now, let's go up to the works of the Lord, which is the focus of this psalm, the works of the Lord. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. That's one of my favorite verses. Write that one down. Memorize that. Put that on your computer, right? Stamp that in your Bible. If you struggle to bring yourself to the Word of God, memorize that one and preach it to your heart in the morning. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. So, the works of the Lord are to be pondered and prized. Pondered and prized. The works of the Lord. When we praise the Lord, we praise him not only for who he is, but we praise him for what he does. We praise him for his activity, his actions. And the psalmist says here, it's not enough just to know them. You need to ponder them. Muse upon them. Just stand in awe of them. They're great, and they are to be prized and pondered. I love the word delight. For me, it's one of the words that strikes the closest to get us where we should be evaluating our heart. What is my heart's delight? What do I love? What lights my heart up? Many times, that is your treasure, and we want that to be the Lord himself and the works of his hands. Number three, or we'll say number two here, full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. His works are phenomenal, and they're perfect. His work is full of splendor and majesty. It's phenomenal. If you haven't recently studied a little bit about the solar system that's ours. If you haven't recently studied some of the deep space discoveries that are happening, do that and praise the Lord. It's mind-blowing. Family members who do not acknowledge that the Lord exists, they love to study through the eyes of the Hubble telescope, and they said it makes them feel big. And I said, that's weird to me because it makes me feel small, and it makes my God look even bigger. The one that flung them out with his fingers, holds them in a span of his hand. The one with a word who spoke them into being. Don't fall in love with the painting only. Fall in love with the painter. It's not just creation, it's the creator. All of the creation is to point us to the creator. Great is the Lord. His works are phenomenal and righteous. His righteousness endures forever. His perfections are on display in his works. You could say it this way: God's works and God's character are never at odds. God will never work contrary to his character. He will never display of himself something that's inconsistent with himself, which is why we can praise him for what he does. and we can trust him when he does it, even if we don't understand. He is righteous in everything that he does. Righteous, perfect. Number three, providential and persistent. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him, and he remembers his covenant forever. The providence of God is simply this: God's in perfect control of all things in all places at all times and in every way. God is in control. Nothing happens in this universe apart from the providence of God. He shapes everything. He knows everything. He is all wise. Therefore, he doesn't have just goals, but he has perfect means to achieve those goals. He is righteous in all of his providence. And that, my friend, also includes Satan and sin, the tree in the garden, Genesis 3 and the fall, the murder of the most innocent man the world has ever known. He is providential over all of those things. And he's bringing to pass his perfect plan. And in that, he is persistent. He will not let up. He will not give up. He will not quit. He will not grow exhausted or tired or say, "Good grief, those good shepherd sinners. I've had enough with them. That crazy pastor. I can't put up with him anymore. I'm done with them." One of the reasons the Old Testament is written according to the providence of God the way it is, the history that happened there, is to prove to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never will he give up on us. Never. He's persistent like nothing else. He remembers his covenant forever. Verse 6, the powerful works of God. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. Think about that. God is in such control over all of history. When you read through the Old Testament, we're coming to the end of Genesis, just think about what God did in the book of Genesis and how he is queuing up the book of Exodus after 400 years of slavery, the plundering of Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth, at the hands of the people of God to take them in, wander for 40 years in the desert, and then take a land that was filled by other people for themselves. He has given them an inheritance, and clearly we know much more to the story. We know the larger picture. We know that the inheritance isn't just dirt. It's an eternal kingdom, a land with no end, life through his lamb, the perfect sacrifice. Powerful. To say that God is powerful is not hard. Just sit through a thunderstorm. Feel an earthquake. Good grief, that was one of my life moments. I was always wanting to be in an earthquake, and we felt one, and I'm sitting with a bunch of California guys who were like, "It's cool, man, this happens all the time." And I'm like, "No, this is the first one." And the chandelier swinging, I'm like, "God's shaking us. He can move mountains as he pleases." He is powerful. Verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever. Wow. Verse 7 through 9a, principled, principled. God is principled. He is faithful and just. He is always right and righteous, just and faithful. You can trust him, and he is permanent. All his precepts are trustworthy. They're established forever. The precepts of the Lord, the commandments, what he has said is true. Well, that's true, and it's never going to not be true. It's always true. The word of the Lord abides. It will not pass away. It's permanent. To be formed with performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. He's not going to change midstream. Again, he's not limited by time. This is his plan of old and eternity past. He purposed to do exactly as he is currently doing, and he will not stop until he is finished with his work. On a personal level, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Don't worry, he won't quit. And then, preeminent, holy and awesome is his name, the name of God, which is the fullness of all that he is. Everything that God is preeminent overall. It's holy and awesome. This psalmist had tasted of the glory of God like many of you have. And through his pen, he gave praise to the Lord. And think, I just want you to think about this. Think of the tens of thousands of people who have echoed that praise as they read his words. We hear this morning the same. Praise the Lord. Holy and awesome is his name. Would you pray with me? 10,000 reasons aren't enough. They just, Lord, begin to scratch the surface of all that you are for us and all that you have done and continue to do and have promised to do and will do. We are delighted to be called your people, all of grace. And Father, we are thankful and we give praise to you for who you are. Thank you that we can know you, that you have revealed yourself to us. Didn't have to do it. Lord, we know the best gift is always you. You blow our minds and you satisfy our souls and you overflow us with joy and satisfaction in you. And then you work and you show us even more of who you are in the way that you work, in the faithfulness that you show us, in the lavish and grace-filled provision and protection that you give. We thank you that we have an anchor, Lord, that we stand with our feet firm and fixed on the rock. We thank you that we know you. Father, if there are any here this morning that do not know you in this way, that do not love you with their heart or treasure you as the greatest joy and treasure in their life, I pray that even now you would open their eyes to see you, that they would hear not only in the words that I've just spoken, but that they would hear and see and know you in the words that our people are about to speak. I thank you for life and love, for Jesus Christ. You truly are our greatest joy. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.